Now, did you, was that one verse? Yelling, that sounded like more than one verse.
We need to read it three times.
Ah, because we're going to read a longer passage. Well, good morning. Nehama. Good morning, everyone. I know it's summertime, and it's hard to go to church here in the summer sometimes. You know, we're very busy. We travel. We have vacation. But you have a good group of people today who love the Lord that are here in this gathering of the church, Tri-Cities Chinese Church. So it's always a great joy for me and a very happiness to know I have a chance to come and share a little bit of God's Word with you today. So I want you to do something for me. Just stand up and shake the hand next to you and just greet them. Say hello. And before we look at this passage of scripture we're going to study today, just something, lots happened this summer. My wife and I have a summer ministry. We just got back from Florida last week. We were at Daytona Beach. We had about 80 staff and students and children in a training. It was a training time for 3 weeks. But when I got back from there, then I had news my mother was becoming very ill. And I may in a future sermon share a little bit about that. But she went into heaven last week. And I did the sermon at her funeral on Thursday and talked about what it means to pass into eternity. So I think maybe in the future I may share a little bit about what the Bible says about that. When a believer dies, they leave their body and they go into heaven where God is. You know, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. So my heart is sad and I'm grieving in my heart, but I'm also rejoicing because I know where she is. And she's in the presence of the Lord in heaven and is in perfectly good health and good mind and good body, good heart. And so that's the assurance we have as Christians, isn't it? You know, we know, you know, God has given us eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. So he is our hope. He's our hope, even in death, even in birth, even in life. Okay, I'm going to change things up a little bit, though. And I was going to read it in English. If I could have our brother read verses 29 to 39 in Mandarin, Chinese. And if you could do the reading alternate, like men do verse 29, women verse 30. So will someone do that for me? Read 29, Mark chapter 1, 29 to 39. Can you do that?
Yes. 29 to 39.
Yes, sir.
Mark chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. Mark 福音一章二十九节到三十九节，他们一出会堂就同着。 雅各约翰进了西门和安德烈的家，西门的岳母正害热病躺着，就有人告诉耶稣。耶稣近前拉着他的手扶起他，扶他起来，热就退了，他就服侍他们。天晚日落的时候，有人带着一切害病的和被鬼附的来到耶稣跟前，合成的人都聚集在门前。耶稣医治了许多害各样病的人，又赶出许多鬼。 不许鬼说话，因为鬼认识他。次日早晨，天未亮的时候，耶稣起来到旷野地方去，在那里祷告。西门和同伴追了他去，遇见了他，就对他说：“众人都找你。”耶稣对他们说：“我们可以往别处去，到邻近的乡村，我也好在那里传道，因为我是为这事出来。”于是，在加利利全地进了会堂，传道管鬼。
Thank you. I just wanted you to see what the day was like for Jesus. This passage we just read, 29 to 39, It's one of the busiest days in the life of Jesus. Very, very busy day. It starts out in verse 29. He's leaving the synagogue, and he comes to Simon Peter's house. And his mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and Jesus heals the woman, Peter's mother-in-law. Then in verse 32, it says, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him everyone who was ill or demon-possessed. So many, many people in the village were coming to Jesus. And we have an interpreter going on. But so many people were coming to the village to see Jesus. People were lined up to see him. Many people. From sunrise to sunset. Verse 33 says, the whole city had gathered at the door. The whole city. Can you imagine that? You know, being out eating lunch at a Chick-fil-A, not on Sunday, but and you're eating lunch with your good friends or your family, and all of a sudden, hundreds and hundreds of people are lined up to come speak to you while you're eating your lunch. That's what it was like. He was so busy, he didn't even have time to eat his own meals. The whole city had gathered at his door. In verse 34, it says he healed many people. Many people were healed. He had compassion on people. Jesus loved people. He had compassion towards people. And I don't know about you, when I think someone is a loving person, I want to be with that person. I want to be with them. And Jesus was a very loving person. So all of these people are gathered around to see Jesus and to be with Jesus. A lot of them were needy. They had physical needs. Some were ill or sick. Some needed help. Some needed counsel. Some were not believers and didn't understand faith. They were there for many, many different reasons. Lined up at his door. So that's the context of verse 35. Because it says in verse 35, in the early morning, while it was still dark, he had spent the previous day in very, very busy. No rest. But he made it a priority to rise very early in the morning. It says while it was still dark. It was even before sunrise. And Jesus, he got up and he left the house. He left where he was. And he went away to a secluded place. He went away to be alone. And he was praying there. Well, after Simon and the other disciples wake up, they look around, they can't find Jesus. Where's Jesus? When we went to sleep, he was sleeping on his bed, but now he's not in the room anymore. Where is he? It says they went and searched for him. And they said, look at verse 37. They said, everyone is looking for you. And I think that verse is true for today. Everyone is looking for Jesus. Now, they may not know who Jesus is or what they're really looking for, but I think everybody is looking for something. Everyone is looking for something greater than themselves. Could be religion. Could be success. Could be education. It could be any number of things. But it says that everyone was looking for you. I think God has created a vacuum inside of every person's heart. There's a vacuum, a space. And we try to fill that vacuum with so many things. But the only thing that can really fill the vacuum in your heart, the space in your heart, is Jesus. That's it. Now we experiment and we try to fill it with all these other things, but they never satisfy. It's like the man who is shipwrecked in the middle of the ocean. And he has nothing to drink. And he thinks, okay, I'll drink the ocean water. But you know what? The ocean water never satisfies your thirst. Actually, it does the opposite thing. Drinking the salt water makes you more thirsty. And eventually you die. Sometimes in the world, that's what we do. We see the vast ocean out there of the world. And we think, if I drink of this ocean, I'll be satisfied. Doesn't satisfy. It actually makes us more thirsty. It doesn't quench our thirst. We become more thirsty. So Jesus, in the early morning, he got up while it was still dark to spend time with God. To spend time with God. So that's today's sermon, is going to be about this. The importance of our time with God. Why should we spend time with God? Why should we spend time with God? Well, one thing, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to spend time with God, then I do too. Jesus is setting this example. And if he wants to and needs to spend time with God and make it a priority, then I better learn from that myself and spend time with God. Now, I've been married this summer. Was our 36th year of anniversary. Got married in 1982. So my wife and I have been married 36 years. And before we got married, we met each other. We were actually on a mission trip in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina. We were working together. And she lived in California, and I lived here in Tennessee. I was single when I came to Tennessee. So we met on this mission trip, and we liked each other. But she lived in California, and that was before you had text messages or internet. So that meant we had to write letters to each other. Some of you young people don't know what letters are, but it's where you get out a piece of paper and you write a note and then you sign it and you put it in an envelope and you mail it. Anyway. But we wrote letters to each other. And sometimes we called each other on the phone, but not very often because it's very, very expensive to call on the phone. You had to dial, and some of you don't know what phones are, but it had a little dial. You dial the number on the phone. But we communicated with each other long distance. It was a long distance relationship that we developed over a year, 12, 13 months time. And we got to have one or two, let me think, maybe two or three times we saw each other, but it's mostly through letters and phone calls, and then the other times we got together. It's because, why did I do all that? Because I wanted a relationship with her. If you want a relationship with somebody, then you must spend time with them. And you must communicate with them, get to know them. Now, imagine if you really want to get to know somebody, but you never talk to them. You'll never get to know them, right? You'll be a stranger. So, we want to get to know God. Well, how do we get to know God? We read the letters that he wrote to us. That's the Bible. The Bible are like the love letters that God has written to mankind. Isn't that beautiful? The Bible are like love letters. And you know, most of you as Bible scholars in the room, there's 66 of them. Some of them are very long. Some of them are short. But there's 66 love letters in the Bible that God wrote to each one of us. That's a beautiful thought. He wrote us letters. He wants us to come to know Him. So the way we get to know God is by reading the love letters that He's written to us. Now, sometimes those love letters are difficult to understand. Some of them are hard to understand. But some of them are straight and easy to understand. For example, the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are four love letters that talk about the life of Jesus. If you want to get to know about the life of Jesus, you read the four Gospels. The four Gospels. Then you get to know about the life of Jesus. If you want to learn about a life of praise, read the Psalms. 150 Psalms. It teaches us about praise. If you want to have a heart of wisdom, read the Proverbs. 31 Proverbs talk about the wisdom of God. So, we learn about God by reading the love letters. Spending time reading the love letters. That is how God communicates with us. Now, if God was on earth, if Jesus was on earth right now, we could get to know Him face to face and in a one-to-one communication that way. But if He was doing it that way, He wouldn't be available to everybody at once. So Jesus went up into heaven, right? And He sent the Holy Spirit to come to live inside the heart of every Christian. So as believers, we have an opportunity to get to know God every day, every single day of our life. That's why it's important to spend time with God. As a matter of fact, I would even say this. Our personal time with God is an indication of how important God is to us. Like I said, now I'm married. I'm happily married. But if I never spent time with my wife, she would think, I'm not very important to you. And that marriage may not make it. It may not make it. If you don't spend time with your spouse, if you're married, eventually there's going to be problems in that marriage. Or with your children. Same thing. If you're married and you have children, you spend time with your children because you love them. And when they're small, you hug your children and embrace your children. Then they become teenagers. They don't want to be embraced and hugged, at least not in front of anybody anymore. But you spend time with your wife or your children, and then later your grandchildren, praise the Lord. But by spending time, that's how you get to know each other. And that's how your love grows. That's how it grows. In this passage, and I made some notes up here, it might be helpful. I think you see five different things in this verse. Here, Mark 1:35. And this is a very simple way to look at how do you make time with God a priority? And it's five different questions. Ask yourself these questions and then come up with an answer. They're all, in English, they're all with the letter P. I don't know what they are in Chinese, but these are all P's, these are all W's. First of all, spending time with God has to be a priority. It answers the question, when? You know, if you don't answer that question when, it'll never happen. Now, in this example from the life of Jesus, it says in the early morning while it was still dark. Well, that's not the only time Jesus spent time with God. There were other times he spent time with God. Matter of fact, in Luke, it says he would often slip away to pray. So do you have to spend time with God at 6 a.m. in the morning? No, the answer is no. That's not the only time. For you, it may be better late at night. For some people, they're night owls. My wife is a night owl. She likes to stay up later. So for some people, spending time with God at night is preferable. Or maybe during the day, you have maybe lunch, maybe in the middle of the day. So it doesn't matter. It could be morning, could be night, it could be midday. But you set a time and answer the question when. You make it a priority and you put it into your schedule, your daily schedule. When am I going to spend time with God? Jesus, here in this example, like I said, early morning is the example in this one. But it doesn't have to be early morning. Secondly, where? The place. Where do you spend time with God? In my home where I live, I have an office. I have an office in my home, so I work out of my office. But my daughter, oldest daughter, used to work at Starbucks. And several years ago, before she went to grad school, she took a year off, worked as, she was a manager of a Starbucks near the mall. Well, they were doing a renovation and they were buying new furniture for the Starbucks. So she gave me one of the chairs, or one of those soft cushion chairs in Starbucks for my office. Now, it smells a little bit like coffee. Hundreds of people have sat in that chair. But I put that chair in my office. You know what? It's one of my favorite chairs in the house. Because I like to sit in that chair when I spend time with God. I found a place to spend time with God. Now, sometimes if I'm at the beach, I like spending time with God walking down the beach. I'll go for a morning walk on the beach. Or if you're in the mountains, you can do it in the mountains. Some people, the place might be a crowded place where you can sort of isolate yourself, but you're answering that question, where? You know, where will you spend time with God? In this verse, it says Jesus went to a secluded place. So, in our world, you know what that would mean? You turn off your cell phone. Uh-oh! Turn it off, cell phone. But you turn off, you unplug yourself from things that are a distraction. Whatever will distract you. And for me, sometimes what I'll do, I'm spending time with God, I'll have a blank piece of paper. And if something comes to my mind, don't forget to do this later, I'll just write it down. Then I don't have to think about it anymore. But you need to find a place where you can spend time with God. Every now and then, like I'll go to Panera's. Instead of being in my office, I'll go to Panera's, I buy coffee. I'll go to a corner place where I'm alone, and I'll bring my Bible and my journal, and I'll pray and read the scripture there. For you, it may be somewhere else. The third thing is to answer the question, why? Why? Why spend time with God? Why spend time with Him? Well, like I already said, if Jesus needed to spend time with God, I certainly need to spend time with God. He is our strength. I want to quote you a couple of verses I've read related to this. Joshua 1:8 says, "Meditate on the word of God day and night." Joshua 1:8. Meditate on God's word. Psalm 19, verse 10, says that God's word is more precious than gold. His word is more precious than gold and sweeter than honey. You know, back then they didn't have refined sugar. They didn't have white sugar, you know, refined sugar. But what they did have was honey. Honey was the sweetest thing you could ever put in your mouth when that was written. He says the word of God is sweeter than honey. Psalm 34 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. As you look at the scripture and study the Bible, God's love letters, all throughout the Bible you see the encouragement of believers to spend time with God. Why should we spend time with God? Because he fills our heart with himself. And that's how we get to know him. Fourth thing is a plan. What will you do when you spend time with God? What will you do? For me, I like to read through the whole Bible in a year. I read through the whole Bible. Every year I read through the Bible. And I don't necessarily read it consecutively, but I, in my table of contents, when I read one of the books, I put a mark by there. And what I do for me is I read through, I keep the same Bible 3 years in a row. And I mark the Bible and underline the things and whatever. And then every 3 years I buy a brand new Bible that has no markings in it. And then I start over. But that's just the way I like to do it. Some people like devotional books, little books of devotion where they have scripture and then talk about the scripture. Those are good. Some people like to read through 5 Psalms and 1 proverb every day. Because there's 150 Psalms, 31 Proverbs. So in 1 month, you read through the whole book of Psalms and the whole book of Proverbs in 1 month. That's another thing to do. But you have to come up with some kind of a plan. Some kind of plan of action. For me, one thing I do is I keep a journal. It's just a little notebook. And I don't write a lot of things. But I'll put today's date in there, what the date is, July 8, 2018. I'll put down, I'll read what I'm reading in the scripture that day, like a verse that speaks to me. I'll write down maybe a prayer request. Not very much, just like a little page. But for me, it helps to get my plan in action. And I've been doing that for a really, really, really long time. So I have a lot of notebooks full of things that I've reflected with God about. And then the last thing is this, on the 5 things, a priority, a place, a purpose, a plan. It's a person. You know, we don't read the Bible just to get academic information. We're reading the Bible to get to know God better, a person, Jesus. That's how we get to know Jesus. So when we read the Bible, we're reading the Bible in a devotional way where you're trying to meet with God. Like this morning, I had a quiet time or devotional time myself this morning. And I read through about 5 or 6 Psalms this morning. And I was reflecting a little bit what it was speaking to me about. Psalm 84. I remember I read Psalm 84 this morning. And verse 11 says, the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. That's Psalm 84, verse 11. I read that this morning. And I thought, what is God saying to me from that verse? It says several things. God is good, God loves me, and God is good to me. God doesn't withhold from me what I need. I don't always get what I want, but he gives me what I need for that day. What I need. And that's what I mean by reading the Bible in a devotional way. It's like asking just a simple question, what is God saying in this verse or this chapter? And then asking, what does God want to say to me When I read the Bible, what is God going to say to me? What is he speaking to me about? So I don't know. I hope this could be helpful to you. This is what I think about almost every day. I think about these five things, and I think about how can I make my life be filled with God. Be filled with God. So, how much time should you spend with God? Kind of a trick question. Well, it's a little bit similar. If you're married, how much time do you want to spend with your wife or your husband? Yeah, that's a good question. Or if you're dating somebody and you would like to be married, like to get married, how much time would you spend with that person you would like to get married to? So, now that's on a human side. How much time should you spend with God? Well, if this is all new to you, and I think for many of you this is not new, hopefully you're spending time with God already. When I was a brand new believer, someone challenged me with this idea. It's going to sound really, really small. They challenged me to spend 5 minutes with God every day for the rest of my life. That's a long time. 5 minutes with God every day for the rest of your life. Now, I came from a science background. I like to measure things and think about things. So I've timed out. How much can you read in 5 minutes? And some of that depends on how fast of a reader you are. But basically, it's a chapter or two. 5 minutes. Now, that's the starting point. If you spend 5 minutes with God for the rest of your life, your whole life will be transformed and changed. Now, some days I'll spend 10 minutes or 20 minutes. Today was a little bit shorter. I probably maybe 20 minutes today. Other days I have longer time. I'll spend an hour. Some days 2 or 3 hours. Occasionally, the whole day, I'll take a one-day sabbatical, and the whole day I'll take my Bible and my journal and listen to music and read the scripture all day. So I'm not legalistic about it. My goal is 5 minutes every day. But normally it's longer than that, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. 30 is probably average. 30, 35 minutes is average. But the point is, you're making it a priority to spend time with God, to spend time with Him. And like I've already said two times, I think, if Jesus made it a priority in His life, Jesus, the Son of God, to spend time with God the Father, how much of a priority should it be in my life for me to spend time with God the Father? I'm going to look at two more scriptures and then we'll wrap it up. The first one is found in the book of Deuteronomy at the very beginning of the Bible. I don't know if you have your Old Testament or not, but Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the last book of the law. The law are the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, these verses are some of the most famous verses for a Jewish believer, for Jewish, people who are Jewish. And he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and your daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, that shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. What he's saying there is that your heart becomes saturated with God's word, with the knowledge of God. Now, the Jewish believers, religious people, took it one step further. And what they would actually do, they had little scrolls. They would write verses on a little scroll, and then they'd roll it up like this. And they would tie it to the bottom of their robe. So they had these little tassels, and they had verses tied up. So, you know, we don't need to do that. But you want to get the Word of God into your heart. Into your heart. That's the intent. Two other passages, 2 Timothy in the New Testament, chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Okay. Here's what it says. All Scripture is inspired by God. So what he's saying is the Bible itself is inspired by God, which makes the Bible different than a history book or a medical book or something that talks about music or whatever. But the Bible itself, it says all Scripture is inspired by God, or God-breathed is the actual word there. The Bible is like the breath of God. And it's profitable for four things. Look at this. For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So the Bible is like, it's like our instruction manual for life. We had a plumbing problem in our house. There was a leak. And my wife, if there's plumbing, my wife does never lets me go near it. Because when I start to fix it, it gets worse. You know, I break other things around it. So she said, all right, just call the plumber. So when I do that, so I go and I figure out a plumber, and the plumber comes to the house, and in 5 minutes and $50 later, he fixed the leak, which would have taken me all day, and I would have broken all the other pipes around it. Well, why is he so effective at doing that? You know why? He studied plumbing. He went to school, and he learned how to be a good plumber. He read the books. He saw the manuals. He had hands-on practice. He could fix the leak in my house because he had studied plumbing. He knew how to do it. He read the material that talked about plumbing. Before I left for Florida, I had to have a physical once a year, try to get a physical. And everything was good, but I walked in there and I met with the doctor. I know there's doctors in the room here, but I sat in the little room waiting for the doctor to come in. And then the doctor comes in, he does an examination, he checked my blood pressure, looked in my ears, looked in my throat, you know, did all these things. They took blood, I don't like that part, but they took blood and tested my blood. And I was very confident that he knew what he was doing. Dr. Williams, he's a very good doctor. You know why? Because he had studied medicine. As a matter of fact, he studied it for a long time, 3 or 4 years, and then 3 or 4 years of practice, you know, intern. He studied medicine. I trusted him because he knew the medical profession. And he could tell me what I need to lose weight or eat better or exercise more or whatever. You know, keep doing what you're doing. Because he knew his field of medicine. You know where I'm going with this. If you want to get to know God and understand how to live the Christian life, we have to do the same thing. We have to read the instruction manual. Now let me close with a word of grace. For some of you, you're already spending time with God, and you're doing it great. And if you have your own way of doing that, keep doing it. It's helping you keep walking with the Lord. For others, this may be a new challenge to you, but I don't want you to think about it in a legalistic way. Let me explain that. Again, you know I'm married. What if I had said to my wife, her name is Kara, I said, Kara, let's go have lunch today. And I don't really want to go to lunch, but you know, I have to do this. So, okay, I'll go to lunch with you if you really want to. And I make it a legalistic thing that I don't even want to really do it, but I'll do it anyway. That's legalism. It's like going through the motions. My wife wants me to love her and spend time with her because I want to. Because I have a desire to. So why spend time with God? Ask God. If you don't have that hunger for God and His Word, ask God to create that hunger in your heart. And if you have that hunger in your heart, you know what? You're going to spend time with God. You're going to find a way to do it and figure it all out. So I hope you've taken this a little bit of a challenge, not in a legalistic way, but in a way of love. That it's a way of spending time with someone that we love. Someone that we love. And it'll change your life. Change your life. I became a Christian in college. You've heard my story before. And I had no knowledge of the Bible. None. Zero. And two friends who were Christians led me to Christ in my dormitory, in my University of Maryland. And I remember going to the very first Bible study with them to try to understand the Bible. First of all, I didn't own a Bible. I had no Bible. So they had mercy and pity on me. I was a poor college student. They bought me a Bible. And they said, we're going to teach you the Bible. But to really know the Bible, you need to read it on your own. And for the first time, I opened up the Bible and began to read the Bible. And I couldn't believe what it was saying. I didn't know any of the stories. I didn't know any of those Bible stories. And it was like for the first time in my life, I saw God in His Word speaking to my heart. And I've loved it so much, I keep doing it. I keep spending time in God's Word. I can't not do it. I can't not do it. It means that much to me. And I want it to mean that much for you. Because God's Word will give you strength in the journey of life. I don't know all your names. I don't know all your stories. I know some of your stories. But God, you're in a story right now. You're in a story of life. Sometimes life is hard and difficult. And we're tested. Sometimes there's happiness and joy. Sometimes there's confusion. Sometimes there's disappointment. Sometimes there's great excitement. You know, all different emotions that come with it. But it's all part of our journey with God. So pick up the manual, the instruction manual of life, and it'll be with you forever. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, the privilege that we have as Christians and as believers to spend time reading your word. I just pray that no one would think of this in a legalistic way. This is something I must do or I have to do. I pray you would make it a want to do. That we would want to spend time with you. That we would want you to be the priority in our life. I remember the story of Mary and Martha. Where Martha was so distracted with all of her work and ministry and service. But Mary took time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Help us to be more like Mary, to sit at the feet of Jesus and to listen to his words. So thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're going to sing number 392.